is Kitisa. You elevate. It's Exodus 30, verse 11 through 34, 35. The Haftarah portion is 1 Kings 18, 1 through 39. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is Matiyahu or Matthew 22, 29 through 33. The introduction. Shabbat is the heart of our life. Quite a claim for a day that is frequently ignored by so many. Yet an examination of our past reveals how vital Shabbat has always been in Jewish family life, in the lives who follow with them, and how central to our spiritual experience. Moreover, an examination of our own age, with its careerism and its bustle, reveals that Shabbat is needed more now than ever before. You must keep my Shabbats, for this is a sign between me and you throughout the ages, that you may know that I, Adonai, have consecrated you. Work is prohibited on the seventh day. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, you are to observe my Shabbat. For this is a sign between me and you through all your generations, so that you will know that I am Adonai, who sets you apart for me. Therefore, you are to keep my Shabbat, because it is set apart for me. Everyone who treats it as ordinary must be put to death. For whoever does any work on it is to be cut off from his people. On 6 days, work will get done. But the seventh day is Shabbat, for complete rest, set apart for the Lord. Whoever does any work on the day of Shabbat must be put to death. The people of Israel are to keep the Shabbat, to observe Shabbat through all their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the people of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he stopped working and rested. When he had finished speaking with Moshe on Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So I would imagine that you would see by what the Lord tells Moses here about the Shabbat, that he takes it seriously. He takes it so seriously that he says that anyone who violates it is supposed to be put to death. And he doesn't say it just once, he says it twice. If the Lord repeats something, it means he's trying to make a point. So the point is, you are to keep my Shabbat. Now, today people don't go around, you're not going to go and execute somebody today. Though that really would take care of population control. But we're just, you know, the reality is that sometimes you don't have to suffer a physical death immediately. But what about spiritual death? What about spiritual separation from God? What if you're cut off from God, that connection that you want to have with Him? Because without that connection to Him, that's where the downfall of our society comes. We don't have that connection to Him any longer. And it's really sad because we need that, because that's where we get our spiritual lifeblood from. It's through God's Spirit inhabiting us, because we accept Messiah and we follow His teachings, that we are made whole. And without that, we're lost. We're a lost people. We're a lost generation. We've been a lost generation for a very long time. When we read the Bible and we see what the Lord has to say about His commandments and the things that He has to teach His children, it's not just for the ones that He's writing about in the Bible. It's for those of us who are reading these words, these stories that are in there, that the Lord is trying to make a point. It's very pointed what He's trying to tell us and teach us. And we need to keep that in mind, and we need to understand that it was upon the completion of these words to Moses that the Lord gave him the two tablets of testimony with the 10 words on it. They're not commandments. They're not referred to as being commandments, what are inscribed on the two stone tablets. They're described as being 10 words. But what they are is, they're about a relationship between man and God. It's a relationship about man and man. It's about how man is supposed to relate to one another, how we're supposed to do that, and how we're to relate to God. That's what it's for. But it's also, you can look at it as an outline for what's to come. It's an outline that's going to lay out the rest of what the Torah contains, and then you take those parts of the Torah and you can put them under one of these 10 words. You put that as a heading. You can see it in there. And then you can work it in, you can see what God's intentions was from the very beginning. God wanted his people to follow his teaching. God wanted his people to rest on the seventh day. He took that so seriously that he decreed that anybody who violated was supposed to die. And I mean here, they're talking about a literal physical death for violating a Shabbat command. That's how seriously God takes it. And God goes even further than that because God himself rested on the Shabbat. Does God need a day of rest?
Yes.
Ralph and Babe.
You mean that God needs a day of rest, Joshua? God needs a day of rest. The Almighty needs a day of rest. The God who does everything, creates everything, needs a day of rest.
Yes.
Can't change his mind. Okay, a typical Barker. Yes, sir.
No, it's true.
Soon you'll be speaking German. Don't worry about it. Soon you'll be saying abusing. You have an international flavor to you. He's practicing already. Getting ready for it. Oh, be quiet. Oh, goodness gracious. Out of the mouth of Job. See, now we'll miss the young people. We will miss them. That's the funny thing about it. But it's always the truth comes out of the mouth of children. It usually is because they don't feel inhibited. It's as we grow older that all these rules are placed upon us about what we're to do and what we're not to do. But God lays a lot of rules upon us as we get older anyway. He expects a certain way of behavior from his people. And if you don't follow that behavior, then God takes it into his hands and under his power in order to fix the problem or rectify it, get you back on track. God's not going to force you to do something. But if you make up your mind that you're not going to do what God wants to do, then don't think that you can change your mind immediately if it's really not in your heart. Look what Pharaoh tried to do. Pharaoh tried to change his mind, but God hardened his heart. Then does that mean that God deliberately forced Pharaoh to do something that he didn't want to do? No. Pharaoh had already made up his mind that was what he was going to do. It was only under the duress of the plagues that he wanted to change his mind. And God wouldn't allow him to do that because God had a plan and it involved Pharaoh not being able to change his mind until the last plague. Then with the last plague, he allowed Pharaoh to change his mind and allowed the Israelites to go. But immediately after that, he changed his mind again, Pharaoh. And God allowed it to happen. God had a plan. And his plan had to work itself out. It doesn't mean that he forced Pharaoh to go against his true nature. Pharaoh's true nature was to contend with God. Why was it that way? Because Pharaoh believed that he was a god. Well, no man can be a god. There's only one true living God. Shh. I'm going to put the thing around his hand. So, the Lord has everything under control. The Lord has a plan. His plan is working its way out. It may not look like it, but it is. I was talking to somebody the other day, and the interesting point that was made, and the point that you can see is that if you watch what's happening in the world today, everything is starting to move towards the Middle East. Doesn't matter what part of the world you're in. Everything is moving towards the Middle East. You have Iran trying to slowly move itself through Syria to set itself up on Israel's border. They're not there to protect the Syrians. They're there to get ready to attack Israel. That's what they want to do. And you notice that it's the first time that that happened, Netanyahu didn't turn to our country, Netanyahu turned to Russia and ran there and sat down and talked to Putin. But what did he want to tell Putin? What he wanted to tell Putin was is that we will defend ourselves against Iran. He says, so we're asking you, stay out of the way. What will Russia do? Who knows? Russia wants to be a superpower again. Personally, I don't think the United States is a superpower anymore. I don't think any country is a superpower at this point in time. We're just a bunch of countries with nuclear weapons ready to point them at one another. Whoever's the first one to pull the trigger, God knows what's going to happen after that. But God does know. Okay. I say God knows, but God does know. He literally does know what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to happen. It's in the Bible. It's there. Everybody tries to interpret things differently as they see it. People reinterpret things when things pass, and it doesn't work out the way that they think it's going to work out. All I'm doing is saying that things are changing in the world today. What's going to happen with that? Only God knows. We can speculate all we want, but until an actual event takes place, we don't know. All we know is this: God is in control. God's plan will work itself out. It always does. And if that plan leads to the second coming of Messiah, I'm all for anything that happens. I don't really care what happens. Whatever happens, as long as it brings Messiah back. Because that's the important thing. Shh. Richard, come over there. Put your hand over his mouth.
You got it. I'll give him one more chance. So.
You do enough on Facebook. You don't need to come here.
I do enough on Facebook?
Yes.
Did I put something up that was offensive?
Oh, nothing that you put up is offensive. Nothing at all. I wouldn't say that. No.
That means yes.
Take my no to mean
me.
Hey.
Nah, it takes a lot to offend me. I'm never surprised with what people say or what people do. It's just the way things that go with time. But everybody has their own opinion and their own way of looking at something and however it is. That's why God tells you that iron sharpens iron. Because everybody has a different perspective on something. You come together to talk about it. You don't come together to kill each other over it. Doesn't work. Doesn't work that way. 1 Kings 18, 36 through 39. And at that time, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Most of us know this passage and know what this entailed and know it. One man against many, but one man of God against many. And look what he was able to do. The sad part of this whole thing, it should never have had to happen had not the people turned their back on God. That's the sad part of this. That's why Elijah was doing what he was going to do. And this is the great part of the story. The sad part of this story is that immediately after this, he gets a message from Jezebel that she's going to kill him. Now here, he just stood up to all of these priests and whatever of Baal and all of this and everything, and he defeated them, hands down. God heard his prayer and defeated him. Jezebel threatens him, he runs away. Might have killed all her priests, but she was still out to get him.
Oh, yeah.
Why do you think they call her Jezebel?
That's why she was
So she wanted to get him. So he ran away. Ran far away. until he found a cave, and he hid in the cave, and he thought that nobody was going to find him there. Guess what? God found him. God found him. And then he proceeded to make excuses to God about why he did what he did after that. And finally, God said, shh, quiet, quiet. God doesn't speak in the noise that's out there. God speaks in the quiet. When there's too much going on around you and things are really coming down and everything, you need to find a moment of silence and a place of quiet where you can reach out to God. And where you can listen to God. A lot of the time, we do most of the talking. We need to do more of the listening. That's the way you connect with Him. That's the way you can hear what He wants to tell you, what He wants to talk with you about, what He wants to warn you about. He wants to provide for you. He wants to take care of you. But in order to do that, He needs to have a relationship with you. If you don't have a relationship with Him, it's between you and Him. You know, it's a one-on-one relationship with God through His Son. The only way to the Father is through His Son. It's always been that way. Nothing has ever changed in that. It's always been that way from the very beginning. Messiah died from the very beginning. He died on mankind's behalf. God knew what man was going to do. He knew what Adam and Hava were going to do. He provided a way from the very beginning to redeem His creation. He wasn't going to let it go down the drain. He felt that there was good in mankind. And He would call that out. He would make them His own. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. So then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us too put aside every impediment, that is the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance in the contest set before us. Looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting, Yeshua, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before Him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. The writer of the book of Hebrews is accepted to be the Apostle Paul, more known as the Apostle or Rav Shaul, which was his Hebrew name. People try to look through Scripture and try to see who changed his name along the way. You really don't find any evidence of why his name was changed. The only thing you can come up with is the possibility is that you have to remember that he was a Roman citizen. But he was of Jewish birth. So his mother was more than likely Jewish. And his father was a Roman citizen. So he inherited that Roman citizenship, and it's possible that he inherited a Roman name along with it. And that's the name that he came to be known by, because he became the apostle to the Gentiles and to the nations. But also in that commission that he was given originally, which was given to the gentleman who came to pray over him, to remove his blindness away from him. He was told he would be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he also said he would also take it to his people. He would take it to Israel also. Most of the time, Israel rejected the message he was bringing. But the nation, the Goyim, they embraced the message. They heard it, and they embraced it. They could hear the truth, and God was working in them. And that's the one thing that we forgot about, is how God included others into the nation of Israel. He wanted people to be part of Israel. Not a new Israel, the Israel that already existed. He wanted people to come in because He showed us along the way that other people who were outside of Israel could be grafted into Israel. He showed us that they could be adopted and have the same rights and privileges of a born-again, or I should say, a native-born citizen. And the native-born citizens in there, they could be removed from Israel. But how could they be removed from Israel if they did not accept Messiah? But they could be brought back into Israel again by keeping their faith in Messiah. If they found faith in Messiah and were holding to the covenant, they could be grafted back into the tree of Israel. But those from the nations who were grafted back into the tree of Israel, if they looked down on the native branch, the Jewish people, because they were cut off from Israel, they, even though they are believers, Scripture says that they can be cut off and removed from the tree. Because arrogance has no place in the kingdom of God. God doesn't look at that. He wants people who are humble. That's what He's looking for. So the Apostle Paul, or Shaul, however you want to refer to him, he says that sin is the thing that is in our way. Sin is the stumbling block. Sin will keep us from reaching the goal of getting to Messiah. Because we're all in a race. We're all running a race and trying to get to the end of that race. We're trying to meet Messiah, who's already at the end. He made it. He's there. He was the first one. And He's waiting for everybody else to cross that finish line. Because each and every person who crosses that finish line will be with Him. He makes that promise. He gives us that promise, and we need to remember it. In Psalm 110, starting in verse 1, a Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the whole earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore He will lift up His head. The opening of this particular psalm says, the Lord said to my Lord. When you translate that from the Hebrew, it's basically God speaking to God. So how can God speak to God? Well, nothing's impossible for God. He could if He wanted to. But if you read through this whole passage that's here, it's obvious who He's talking to is the Father is talking to His Son. How do we know that? Because we know, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then He goes on and He says later on, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why is that so important, the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek? Because the priesthood of Melchizedek precedes the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood. Why is that important? Because Messiah was born into the tribe of Judah. Judah and the line of David are where the kings come from, not the priests. The priest comes through the line of Aaron, through the tribe of Levi. So it's important for that. So why is it important about the order of Melchizedek? Because Messiah comes through the order of Melchizedek, which entitles him to the kingship and to the priesthood. So what happens to the Levitical priesthood? What happens to the Aaronic priesthood after that? Because He made a promise to Aaron and to those who came after him that it was a priesthood that would last forever. Nothing stops the Aaronic priest from serving Messiah as their high priest. Nothing stops that. It would be a fulfillment. And then He goes on and He says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. It's talking about Messiah when He returns. When Messiah comes back, all hell will literally break forth on earth prior to the establishment of the 1,000-year reign of the Messianic Age. But remember now, the 1,000 years of the Messianic Age are not the end of all things, because it lasts for 1,000 years. There is something after that. Everybody always wants to focus on the 1,000 years. People forget that you have to have something after the 1,000 years, or what is it after that? Nothing? I don't think so. God wouldn't go through all that trouble. How do you know what his plan is for that? Read Leviticus chapter 23 and read about the festivals. If you read about the festivals, you'll see what God's plan is for the time after all, the 1,000 years. Matiyahu, or Matthew 22:29-33. But Yeshua answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So what was this response that Yeshua was giving here? He was giving it to the Pharisees. They came with a question. Why did they come with a question? They wanted to trip him up. They really thought they could outwit the Son of God. Can't outwit the Son of God. But you know, it's interesting in the response here. It says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." So the inference of here is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are not dead, but they will be living again if they're not living now. God will resurrect them. He is a God of the resurrection. And those who place their faith in him through his son Messiah will be resurrected from the dead. That is a promise he has given to all of us. What about those who are alive when Yeshua returns? He will transform them. He will make them into what he wants them to be. Might be a lot of jackasses running around. Might be more. But, hey, yeah, I say some things at times. But, you know, reality is reality of what God's going to do. Those who don't believe in Messiah, and those who refuse to believe in Messiah, that's it. It'd be over and dead. You're dead. Not just dead and alive, you will be dead. That's what he wants, you know. God doesn't want that. God offers us life. He offers us life through his son. But at the same time, he also tells us we are to follow his Torah. Why? How do you know what God expects from you unless you read his word? Messiah came over 2,000 years ago to teach the Torah the way that it was meant to be followed. And people struggled with that, particularly leadership. Why? Because by that time, leadership had already made up their own rules. And they elevated their own rules above that of the Torah itself. Yeshua was returning the Torah to the way that it was beginning in to its simplicity. The Torah is simplicity. It's very easy to follow if you want to. If you don't want to follow, it becomes very difficult. We can make it more difficult than it has to be. If you open up your heart to doing what God wants you to do, he promises you that he will give you a gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and that his Spirit will help you to understand and to walk in his way. And I'm going to close with this. Terror Man says, it is better to wear out than to rust out.